You have your Bibles tonight, please turn them to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. I want to talk from a very familiar text tonight, but I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you. Philippians chapter 4. My subject tonight is the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment. Now, contentment, as I understand it, simply means that there's nothing that we need that we don't already have to have joy. A person that is contented has all that they need to have joy. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The contented person is a person where worry is only an afterthought. When they have experienced or experiencing a divinely wrought contentment, you only remember how you used to worry and used to stress and used to identify with the text in Matthew 11 where you just live life laboring and were heavy laden. So contentment's a powerful thing. It is a learned virtue. You're not born with it. I don't care how sweet the baby. They're not content. They have many needs to bring them joy. And so you have to learn contentment. Even after you're born again, you can be restless and anxious, competitive, self-driven, self-absorbed, jealous, covetous, all of those things, but they don't exist in the heart of the contented person. They have surrendered to God's will for their life, and they accept what God is doing in their life, whatever He's doing. They're content. Solomon had understood this in Ecclesiastes 7. I don't have it for you on the screen, but he says this in Ecclesiastes 7:14. He said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, considered, God has made one as well as the other. When you're prospering, he said, be joyful. And when you're experiencing adversity, be joyful. Because God has made one as well as the other. That's pretty powerful. And so, we're not born, as I said. It has to be learned. It's the opposite of worry and anxiety. Psalm 23, David gives us a beautiful picture of being contented. He says that he lacks nothing. He has all that he needs to praise God with. He is not in a situation where he says, you know, if only this would work out in my life, if I could only get this thing fixed over here, boy, I could really do something for God. He had all that he needed. He said, I shall not want. I lack for nothing. He describes his life as one that is living in green pastures beside still waters. That is a place where every sheep would love to graze. They're anxious and timid creatures. And so the tranquil environment of the still waters and the green grass that is void of anything that would infect the sheep is a blessing. But his life, really, he had lots of predators and he had lots of problems, but what was going on in his heart when he wrote Psalm 23, life was like still waters and green pastures. He said, even in those most dreaded valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, he was without fear. Because he knew that God was with him and God's rod and staff would comfort him. It is a picture of a man who is contented. How did he reach that kind of contentment? Well, the first key's at the front door. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he shepherds me. He leads me. He does these things. and I surrender to his commands. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13:5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. Now, what do we have? Well, we have this promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never go through a valley that he won't go through there with you. You'll never have a trial that he won't be there with you. You never be have a sickness, never have a problem that will be that he won't be watchful of, mindful of, and in some ways involved in. And so he says, don't covet this person's life, that person's success, their means or lack thereof. He says, you've got the greatest thing of all. You've got the promise that God will never, ever leave you. He will never abandon you or forsake you. Contentment brings rest to the soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, which I think is one of the most profound things for the believer to absorb, and certainly we should appreciate and try to understand it the best we can. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And that pretty much describes the human race. We labor and are heavy laden. We live with heavy burdens, and we sometimes just feel like we're just getting by from day to day. He says, come here and do this. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, pair your life with me. Partner with me. You know, a yoke is something that you put on two animals, but it is something that brings them under submission. And once they're brought under submission, then they are at the will of the one who is their master. That is surrender. And so he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. What do we need to learn? Jesus said, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you see, that meekness and that humility that he had enabled him to, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was cursed, he did not curse. When he was rejected, he still loved. Because he was content just to do the will of God. And then he said, the blessing in all that is you'll have rest unto your soul. And that's something we all desire. Those two graces, meekness and humility, are the things that enable contentment. They're not divorced from each other. They're very much connected to one another. Think about it. The humble person does not need to covet what someone else has because they're very grateful for what they do have. A person that is not content and not contented, for some reason they feel that they need or deserve more than what they have. And so pride is involved. So when humility and meekness are a part of a person's character, contentment follows. The Apostle Paul learned to be content. And you know the verse that I'm probably working toward. But there were three things that I want to talk to you about that I think these three things are absolutely imperative to be able to achieve any kind of measure of a contentment. Paul learned them through experience. He said that he accepted all things, and he said that he could do all things, and then he said he had all things. Let's look at those things, all right? Philippians 4, beginning our reading in verse number 10, he tells this wonderful church that had assisted him so many times. You remember when I was preaching in Thessalonians, I told you that he was proud of the Thessalonian church, but most scholars believe that he was probably closer to the church at Philippi than any church that he had planted. They were close to Paul. They ministered to him and helped him financially when he was in places where they were not able to do so. So they had a wonderful relationship. And so he's telling them in chapter 4, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You wonderful people at Philippi, you're always showing how much you care. and I'm deeply grateful. He said, wherein you were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In other words, there were times when you were not able to do things, when you didn't have the opportunity, but now you are, your care, your involvement in my ministry has again flourished, and I'm thankful. Now he says, I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm not writing this to get an offering from you. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm just saying thank you for what you've done. I'm not asking you for anything, because this is the reason why. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I learned this. I know both how to be abased. He said, and that word abased is actually a word that means, I know what it means to be brought down low and have my pride dealt with. And certainly he did. He said, and then I know how to abound. I know how to achieve more than I ever thought that I would, and to have more than I ever thought that I would. I have seen both ends of the spectrum. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed. You learn this. God's teaching me that in every place I go and all the things that I do, God is teaching me both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he's teaching me that it's good sometimes for me to suffer need. And it is good, of course, to have more than I need. And Paul would always share that with others. He learned a second thing. He learned that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Now, all things simply means that he could do all things that God wanted him to do when Christ was strengthening him. In other words, there's nothing, God, that you want me to do, that you've called me to do, that I cannot do with your help. And then he says, I have all and abound. That's skipping down to verse 18. I have everything. But my God, and then he tells us, same thing can happen to us. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so what a wonderful, wonderful text. Let's look at those three little points I mentioned to you. First of all, Paul says that he has learned to accept all things. Notice again in verse 11, that second phrase, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And he had been through a lot of different things. He said he'd been beaten, and I think it's 2nd, maybe it's 1 Corinthians, or perhaps 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure. But he says, I've been beaten with rods more times than I can count. I've been in prisons often. I've been in peril on the water, and I've been in peril on the land. I have been in peril in front of my countrymen. He had a lot of dangerous experiences. He says, but I've learned no matter what state I'm in, to be content, to be satisfied knowing that I have everything I need for this particular trial. I have all things. I accept all things. The Amplified text puts it this way, and I like this. He says, not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content. That is to say that I am self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. They don't disturb me anymore. I've learned that even if there are bad times and difficult times and hard times and mysterious times, things I don't understand, I am learning that to accept all things, because as Solomon said, God has pretty much planned out both of them, the good and the bad. And so that's a great passage. I accept all things. And verse 12 continues in the Amplified text. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. Again, we learn how to do that. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. That's sometimes more difficult than the other. Because sometimes hard times bring us to the Lord in prayer more often. And in those abundant times and times of prosperity, we may not pray so much. But he's able to say that I have learned to live humbly in the difficult times, and I've learned to enjoy abundance and prosperity and still stay focused on the things of God, which is really a great accomplishment. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing life. Whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need, I'm content. That's a blessing, don't you think? That's powerful. That is the victory that overcomes the world. But it comes to accepting all things. You live long enough and you're going to get really disappointed in some things that happen in your life. Your health may fail you before what you think is your time. Your children may disappoint you. You may have trouble in your home. You may have trouble on your job. You may have siblings that turn on you. There's so many different possibilities that could take place in your life to create a great level of disappointment for you. If you can't accept those things, you won't have joy. You have to step back sometimes and accept the fact that, hey, this happened in my life. You know, I was counseling some years ago with a young lady that had gone through a horrible divorce, and she felt a great deal of shame because of it for different reasons. And I said, you know, you're never going to get out of this funk until you're able to look and say, you know, I never dreamed that I would be divorced, but I have been. And when you accept what you cannot change, that helps a lot. But until you accept those disappointments, just like you accept those blessings, you can stay in that funk and never enjoy contentment. And if you don't have contentment, then you're going to have all sorts of negative things get a hold in your life. You have to accept, hey, look, everybody doesn't love me. Some people have turned on you. They betrayed you, misrepresented you, or whatever. But you accept those things. God, for whatever reason, has allowed those things to happen. I have learned, Paul said, to accept all things. Demas has forsaken me. I accept it. He didn't like it. He accepted it. And I could go through countless disappointments that Paul had, but he said at some place God instructed him to accept those things, knowing that God was still in control. Our problems are supposed to teach us lessons. Lessons our problems teach. Let's look at it. You know, the children of Israel have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And now they're getting ready to move into Canaan's land or enjoy the promised land. But reflecting on those things, they learned several things. First things they learned about their problems is God allowed problems to come to humble them. Deuteronomy 8:2, he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you." Those nights in the wilderness, those long days in the desert, I saw those things. And it was meant to humble you. There's not a one of us here that don't need at times to be humbled. You don't just get humbled once in life. You can get humbled many times over. They were humbled for 40 years. Our problems expose our heart. God allows problems to come into our life to show us what condition our heart is in. I let these things happen to prove you, to know what was in thine heart. Whether or not you could keep the commandments or not. And so problems do that. They expose the truth about our heart. They test the level of our faith. So God lets them happen in our life. Our problems hurt us for a while. These are not just something we just talk about mentally. These are something that we feel. They're real, it's great pain. He says, when he humbled thee, I suffered thee to hunger. I permitted hunger in your life. I allowed that to happen. It was important to bring you to where you need to be. I'm always amazed at people that seem that, for whatever reason, they believe that the Christian life promises a life of prosperity and no pain and all these kind of things. It's not just in the New Testament where that's not promised. It's never been promised. Our problems will hurt us for a while. But here's the thing you can trust. He tells them, he says, our problems or your problems were always handled in love. I fed you with manna. Your raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You know, when you were out there cussing me and cussing the manna and everything else because you didn't like it and it was too monotonous for you and you was ready to move on for other things, he said, I heard all that complaining, but you were fed, weren't you? And did you notice how your clothes never wore out? You were never without what you needed. Your feet didn't even swell these 40 years. I let problems happen. They exposed your heart and they hurt you, I know, but they were all handled to you in love. And then it reminds me of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I'm trying to remember this little illustration I heard, and I can't. I think it was a little frog that was trying to get up the mountain or the hill or whatever, and one little animal, I can't remember the thing. But he says, "Why are you hopping on all? Don't those rocks hurt?" The little frog said, "No, these rocks are what I climb on. That's what gets me to the next level." Bumps, I think it was Wiersbe that wrote the book, Bumps Are What We Climb On. Problems. And so, accept all things. The second thing I want you to see about this learned contentment that Paul had was that he learned that he could do all things that God wanted him to do. I can do all things that he's called me to do. Look at verse 13. I can do all things. This is amplified again. Which he has called me to do through him who strengthens me and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient. That's contentment. In Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's the power of contentment. I accept all things. I'm not fussing with God. I'm not doubting his love for me, and it has not weakened my faith. I'm still focused, and I'm still doing all that he wants me to do by his grace. And he keeps on sharing his strength with me and enabling me to do those things I never thought I could do. Here's an illustration of when he did this, and I love this text in Acts 20. And he's getting ready to leave, and he's talking to the elders in the church there, and he says, he's reminding them before he leaves, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And that's what all pastors strive to do. We certainly try. And I've showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's got me in a lot of trouble, he says. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. What will befall him there is his eventual death. He'll be executed. Save the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city. The Spirit of the Lord has already spoken to my heart and allowed me to know that there's just more bonds and more afflictions that are going to stay with me. I'm going to keep on having problems. There's the text I love. But none of these things move me. None of these things. I know there's more trouble ahead. There's been trouble behind. But none of those things have upset my joy. None of them have weakened my faith. None of them have drained my ambition to accomplish what God wants me to do. My life belongs to him. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. You won't see me here anymore. But if you read the paper, you'll read eventually that I'm probably locked up somewhere down the line. There's more bonds, that's imprisonments. There's more afflictions, but I'm not moved. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, because I accept all things. And I know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And buddy, when you can live like that, guilt is gone. Notice how he says this. You don't live with guilt. And you talk about freedom. Wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's a contented man. He has learned contentment by accepting all things, continuing to do all things that God wants him to do by his strength, and now he's rejoicing with a pure conscience. I am pure from the blood of all men. Finally, number three. The secret of the contentment is that you just accept all things. And that you always believe that you can do all things that he wants you to do through Christ. And then it's understanding, it's learning that you really do have all things according to his promise. You've got everything you need according to God. He says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. And it's not all about Paul. He says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he just ends praising. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Contentment brings great joy, rejoicing, doesn't it? It brings great peace. I mean, it's the contented heart sings songs in the midnight. You know, I've told you about my grandmother, and as I said, she didn't have anything in this life, and I won't belabor that point, but one thing I want to share that I always walk up on her, and she'd be humming some hymn. And I don't ever remember her going long at any point without, she always tickled me, she enjoyed laughter. She just laughed a lot. And she laughed especially when she was talking about the Lord and the different experiences. But I'd sit out there on the porch with her, and she'd just hum the hymns. And when she was 65 years old, she drove a car for the first time. I was preaching one night on my way to Natchez, Mississippi, and I stopped by to see her because I heard she'd been sick, and she was staying with my aunt, her oldest daughter. And I walked in St. Jerry's house, going by and see Granny. I'm fixing to go to a meeting. I'm going to tell her bye before I leave. She said, oh, she's in the back room. You have to understand, she's a large woman. She's lying on the floor. And I said, Granny, what are you doing on the floor? And she just started laughing. She said, I fell down. I fell off the bed. She just started, you know, laughing again. I said, are you okay? She said, oh, I'm all right. I said, well, can you get up? She said, well, I've tried. And I said, Granny, why don't you call Frank Jerry? She says, oh, I didn't want to bother her. I figured she'd come by here eventually. And she could do all the things that God wanted her to do because she was yoked up with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word as always. How it gives us light for the path, hope for tomorrow, strength for today. Thank you for those that have gathered around your word tonight, and I pray that you'd help us all to be patient wherever we are in life and understand that you are instructing us. You're trying to tell us something. You're teaching us about this thing called contentment. where we are just satiated with the promises of God and understanding the purpose of God in all things is to bring ultimate glory to you and to be for our good. So give us the grace, Lord, of patience to embrace these three wonderful truths. May the power of contentment be a light to the world. In Christ's name, amen. Let me say this before you leave. We had our first elders meeting last night and had a wonderful meeting. We had a couple hours we met. We talked a lot about the direction that we want to go. We'll be saying more about that down the line a little bit. We talked about some of the problems that we're trying to address. And so we had a lot of information, had a lot of input from all the men, and it was a really good meeting, and we hope to see some good results. And when we get some things completed that we're working on, we'll be happy to talk more about that to the church. But so thank you for your prayers there. And this week, I know you've been praying for Marty Few, and he's going to be in our service on Sunday. And so you pray for him. He looks forward to seeing each of you. And he'll share from the pulpit this Sunday morning. So you pray for Brother Marty this week. I know it's Memorial Weekend, but I hope you can make plans to be here. Anything before we leave? Michael Maddox, would you dismiss us, brother? Amen. And she could do all the things that God wanted her to do because she was yoked up with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word as always. How it gives us light for the path, hope for tomorrow, strength for today. Thank you for those that have gathered around your word tonight, and I pray that you'd help us all to be patient wherever we are in life and understand that you are instructing us. You're trying to tell us something. You're teaching us about this thing called contentment, where we are just satiated with the promises of God and understanding the purpose of God in all things is to bring ultimate glory to you and to be for our good. So give us the grace, Lord, and patience to embrace these three wonderful truths. May the power of contentment be a light to the world. In Christ's name, amen. Let me say this before you leave. We had our first elders meeting last night and had a wonderful meeting. We had a couple hours we met. We talked a lot about the direction that we want to go. We'll be saying more about that down the line a little bit. We talked about some of the problems that we're trying to address. And so we had a lot of information, had a lot of input from all the men, and it was a really good meeting, and we hope to see some good results. And when we get some things completed that we're working on, we'll be happy to talk more about that to the church. But so thank you for your prayers there. And this week, I know you've been praying for Marty Few, and he's going to be in our service on Sunday. And so you pray for him. He looks forward to seeing each of you. And he'll share from the pulpit this Sunday morning. So you pray for Brother Marty this week. I know it's Memorial Weekend, but I hope you can make plans to be here. Anything before we leave? Michael Maddox, would you dismiss us, brother? Amen.